there you go.
All right. Okay. I kind of pride myself on having strange sermon titles. Chuck can tell you that. For the last sermons I did, he said, "You really have some strange sermon titles sometimes, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I like it that way." So my title today is Being Our Identity. Being Our Identity. Who are we? Who are we in Christ? What are the attributes? What are the characteristics of children of God? I've been reading this book. It's actually five volumes in one book by Martin Lloyd Jones. Talks about life in Christ. And I'm getting a lot of material from that book. He is a fantastic preacher in Great Britain and also in Wales. He tells us that the one most common thing that keeps the most Christians from growing is their inability to appreciate who they are. Their inability to know and appreciate just who they are in Christ. If you will go to 1 John, I will have some other scriptures that I'm going to go to, but I'm going to stay in 1 John. You can just stay in 1 John the whole time. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be beginning in verse 6. And if you can just stay there, you'll be in good stead. 1 John, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then there's Jude, then there's Revelation. So it's one of the last books in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now, these verses right here have caused a lot of controversy over the years. Because on the surface, when you read them, it seems to be saying that if you're a child of God, you'll never sin again. And we know that's not true. So is he talking about particular acts of sin, or is he talking about continuing to sin as a lifestyle? Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that if you go back to the original grammar in the Greek, the verbs that are used are what we call present and continuous verbs. In other words, they describe the character and the prevailing habit rather than particular acts of sin. So another way of looking at this is by using the phrase, if we keep on doing sin, if we keep on doing sin, if we sin continuously like those of the world, if our behavior is indistinguishable from those of the world, okay, then that is not good. But he's not talking about a Christian tripping up and sinning. He's talking about sinning as a lifestyle. He's talking about someone who just continues on sinning like he did before he got saved. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he actually says this: "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And in 1 John 1:10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So the same guy, John, is saying here, if we claim to not sin at all, then we're a liar. So we know he's not talking about particular acts of sin up here. He's talking about continuing to sin, making a lifestyle of it. Now go back to your text, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whatsoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So one way you can tell whether you are a Christian or not is, do you have love for your Christian brothers and sisters? So I want to talk about this passing from death unto life, and then we're going to get into loving the brethren a little bit more later. So a lost person is alive physically, even though they're going to eventually die. But spiritually, they're already dead. They're already dead. They are condemned to certain punishment that's awaiting them. But when a lost person repents of their sins and invites the Lord Jesus into their hearts to be their personal Savior, look what happens to them spiritually. He has gone from certain spiritual death, from being condemned to eternal spiritual life, that in the future will be combined with a physical reality far beyond what we experience today on earth. We think this is reality, but when we are combined, when we get our glorified bodies, we're going to discover what reality really is. And I'm going to be able to see colors. Won't that be great? And you all are going to be able to see like a million more colors than you see now, from what I understand. So this lost person has been translated into Christ's spiritual kingdom, which is totally set apart from the physical realm here on earth. So when we get saved, we automatically join, we become a part of this spiritual kingdom here and now. This made me think of the story of Joseph. You remember what happened to Joseph? He had all these terrible things go wrong. His brothers sold him into slavery. He went into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and then he rejected her, and then she lied about him. He wound up in prison. Then Pharaoh has a dream and nobody can interpret it. And Joseph goes in and is able to interpret the dream. And he goes from being a prisoner to being second in command in all of Egypt. The only one over him was Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh gave him all this power and all this authority. In one day, he went from a prisoner to a ruler. And that's what happens to us. That's what happens to us. When we get saved, we might be a homeless person. We might be hopelessly addicted to something. We might have all kinds of issues. But the day that we make the wise decision to accept Christ as our Savior, we go from there to royalty. We become a child of God. We become a child of God. I know I hammer that a lot, and the reason I do is because most people don't. Most pastors and churches don't even talk about that. And like Martin Lloyd-Jones says, one of the reasons we have problems growing is because we forget who we are. In Romans 8, 1, you don't need to go there, it's just two verses, says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation." You know, I said they were condemned. "No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now back to your text, verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You remember in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, it's not enough whether you actually kill somebody or not. You call him a fool and you're guilty of it. Okay? Then it says here, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." Verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" If we have the means to help somebody and we see a brother who needs help and we withhold it from them. Verse 18, "My little children," and this is our key verse, "my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I mean, you can go up to somebody and they're having all kinds of issues. Maybe they're having financial problems, and really they Maybe it wasn't any of their doing. It's just circumstances beyond their control. And you have the means to help them, and you just say, well, I'll be praying for you. Well, that's, he says, not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Mm-hmm. Action. So let's talk about this love for the brethren. John is saying quite plainly that if you don't love your fellow Christians, you've got a heart problem. A child of God will love other children of God. We are all of the royal family. Now, this is interesting because Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and at first I was kind of confused by it. But he said, now he doesn't say anything about liking them. There's a difference. Let me explain. There may be people with whom you have nothing in common with. You don't share any of the same interests, and even though you may not desire to go out to dinner with them, you still should have a love for them because they are a child of God just like you are. You both are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. If they're in trouble and you have the ability to help, you should do so, and then you should rejoice that you are able to help. Furthermore, you should be willing to lay down your life for them. Maybe it's not somebody that you would ordinarily, you know, pal around with or be friends with, but you recognize they're a child of God and they are important, and you should be willing to give up anything for them. I want to give you a little illustration. Let's say that you've got a fellow working in a factory. He's working assembly lines. And he's been there 5 or 10 years. He's worked on every single assembly line that makes this particular product, whatever it is. He knows it inside out. And he's very good at details. He's very good at efficiency. And every assembly line he's been in, he's been critical of them because he's thinking, we can do this better. If I were in charge, I would clean house and I would do this and I would do that. How many of you have seen that show on TV, Undercover Boss? Anybody seen that show? Yeah, it's where the CEO of a company will put on like a disguise and he will join the workers. Of course, they don't know it's him. So let's just say that that happened to this fellow. And so after a few weeks, this owner of the company is very impressed with this man's knowledge and knowledge of efficiency, knowledge of how things could be better. And so he brings him in and talks to him. And just like Joseph, he elevates him to head of the company, only below him, which would be the owner. And this guy, his first impulse is, I'm going to clean up. You know, I'm going to fire this person. I'm going to hire some people. I'm going to clean up. But there's one string attached. He says, before you can start having authority, before you can assume your job position, we have 400 people in this company. I want you to go read every single one of their personnel files. And some of those personnel files are very, very detailed. And I know that a lot of times personnel files aren't that they don't go into a bunch of private stuff, but let's just say in this illustration that they did. And so he is looking at all these files, and guess what? He changes. Because this one person he was going to fire, he finds out that they grew up in a broken home, no father, drugs everywhere. Here's another that was raised by a gang leader. Here's another that was raised in abject poverty, lived out of a car. Here's another that had substance abuse problems because they had tremendous pain and they got on pain medications and one thing led to another. And so he goes down through these personnel files and he realizes, I'm not going to fire anybody. I'm going to bring them in and I'm going to train them and I'm going to work with them and show them what needs to be done. And that's what we're going to do. So everybody has some kind of baggage. If you resolve to only love the perfect Christians, you're going to be pretty lonely. Yeah. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and in those things are pleasing in his sight. So he says, if your heart condemns you, take heart, because God knows your heart better than you do. And a lot of people, you know, they'll have a bad thought, an evil thought, and then they go, oh, I'm not saved. But God knows your heart. And those people are like torturing themselves. But then other people do understand that their heart has been changed. They do understand that they're a child of God. And then they have confidence toward God. They have confidence toward approaching God and asking God things. You know, children of God, people that know that they're children of God are more likely to ask God to do outrageous things. Not bad things, but outrageous miracles than someone who doesn't think about them being children of God all the time. Okay? Because they're just that much closer and they believe God can do anything. Does your heart condemn you? Are you keeping his commandments? Are you trying to please him? Another characteristic of a child of God. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now notice that the commandment here is not a work. The commandment here is not an accomplishment. The commandment here is simply believing in Jesus the Messiah. That's it. Verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Okay, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want to read a few verses here. This is John 16, 7. Jesus is speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, Jesus is talking about, he's telling the disciples what's going to happen, that he's going to be going away. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show unto you. Now what's he talking about here? Here we see the Trinity, right here, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit receives from the Son. The Son receives from the Father. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is omnipresent. When Jesus was on the earth as a fleshly being, he could not be in more than one place at one time. That's why he said, it's better for you that I leave, because when I leave, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be indwelling in all of you at the same time. So he needed to depart so that he could send the Holy Spirit. So, three things as I close. Christians are those who have passed from death unto life. They are also, quote unquote, of God. And lastly, they have eternal life abiding in them. Now, we've already talked about passing from death unto life. So let's look at of God. You are now related to God. You have been adopted or grafted into the incredible eternal kingdom of God. You have that identity now. You don't have to wait until you die physically or for the rapture of the church. In either case, you're going to be leaving your body behind. You don't have to wait for that. We have a part of God indwelling us, guiding us, strengthening us, emboldening us, and empowering us to have total authority over the works of the devil. We have victory over the devil. Now listen, whatever successes the devil may have over us are those that we allow him to have. Years ago, I used to play a lot of ping pong. We had a ping pong table in our basement. And I got to a certain level, pretty good, but then I never really improved above that level. I could beat a lot of the local guys. And back then, there was a fellow in Meigs County named John Tannehill. And I believe he was the junior national champion at ping pong. And I never played him, thankfully. But I played guys that had played him. And in ping pong, you play to 21. And then you have to win by two. So if you tie at 21, you have to go to 23 or whatever. I've played games where I won like 32 to 30 because it just kept time. Well, John Tannehill would give these local fellows 19 points. And then he would beat them, 21-19. That's how good he was. Now imagine John Tannehill playing someone like me, and someone comes up to him and says, "John, I'm betting on this Rankin guy. I want you to, you know, fake it. I want you to let him win." "Well, I'm not going to do that." "Yeah, you are, because I've got one of your family hostage, so you're going to have to do it." And so, you know, he's playing ping pong with me, and he's playing easy enough so I can win. And then maybe halfway through the game, the police catch the guy and they write everything. And then the guy comes back and says, "You don't have to do this anymore, John. You can play your normal game." And that would have been it for me. Okay? It's the same way when we're dealing with Satan. It's like John Tannehill letting me win, you know. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. We have the authority of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. All we have to do is speak the name of Jesus, and the devil will fly away. The devil will fly. He'll pick on somebody that's weaker. He stays away from us. Let's talk about eternal life. We are right at this moment existing in an eternal kingdom. Our spirits are indestructible. They will never wear out and they will never wear down, not like these bodies. These spirits will be united with incredible, glorified, resurrected bodies once these jars of clay, these old bodies, have been cast down. Again, we don't have to wait for eternal life to kick in someday. We are experiencing it now. We are living it. There's going to come a day when we shall move from one location to another, and we're going to get to experience many new things, but we're already eternal beings, spiritually eternal beings. Now, I want to add one more thing that's a characteristic of a child of God. As children of God, and this is very important, we have been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. Okay? I'm going to explain what the keys to the kingdom are. The verse for this is in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter has said who Jesus is. And Jesus says, "I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This scripture has been misinterpreted for years. People think, well, he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, and there's all these jokes, you know, about Peter up in heaven being like the gatekeeper. But actually, when he says, "Thou art Peter," the Greek word for that is small rock, little rock, pebble. But then he says, "Upon this rock," he's pointing to himself. The word for that is bedrock, huge, foundational bedrock. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," which is another way of saying death, "shall not prevail against it." And then he says in 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's not just talking to Peter here. He's talking to the other disciples, and he's also talking to us. And he says, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, he's not saying that we have the ability to determine who gets saved or not. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is that we have the keys to the kingdom. Now, what are the keys to the kingdom? The keys to the kingdom is the knowledge of how to get saved, how to come to Christ. Every Christian has this knowledge, or you wouldn't be saved. I mean, everyone that's in here that has been saved, you know how you got saved. You know what you did. You repented of your sins. You asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior and Lord. That's how you got saved. And those are the keys. And we can give those keys to all these lost people out here. They may not use them. They may not use them. But that's what we're to do, is to give them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The only way you can get that, you can turn those keys and get through that door and get into heaven, is through the knowledge of salvation. If they don't have that knowledge of salvation, they don't have the keys. And we are all the gatekeepers. He's given all of us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, it's so important for us. It's so important for us to know who we are and to know what is expected of us because of who we are and to know how strong and powerful and vulnerable to the devil we are, how just incredibly strong in every way, how we don't have to give in to the devil, how we need to stay laser focused on your will. Help us, Lord, to understand who we are and to act accordingly. In Jesus' name.